I have here a thing that is unusual in this day and age, and it's a letter. We're going to use our imagination a bit, and if you're watching on the live stream, maybe even a bit more because the technology is obvious, but I want to imagine you're transported back 2,000 years, and you're on a holiday in Greece. Maybe not on one of the Greek islands because they're hot spots at the moment, but just transported back to Greece, and you're in a small community of fellow followers of Jesus, and you've received a letter, except the letter hasn't come in the way that we would expect, in through the mailbox, but it's actually been hand-delivered by a person that's travelled. So let me open the letter. Oh, it's from Paul. Paul's written to us. And Timothy. Excellent. Let me read. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, or all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains for defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. And I'm going to pause the reading of Paul's letter there. I would go on, and it takes about 15 minutes. And so maybe I should just read that, and that'll be the end of my sermon for today. But I'm not going to do that. But that's the way that they would have, the people in Philippi would have heard it. They would have been gathered together like this, and someone would have arrived, and then someone would have read out the letter, and the person who read out the letter probably was then able to fill in some of the details or answer questions about it or whatever else. And we're going to be, the reason I read it out is because we're kicking off a season, I'm not sure how long it's going to go, where we're going to be looking at and living in the letter to the Philippians over the next few weeks. And I'm going to encourage you to read it. As I said, it only takes 15 minutes, or listen to it. If you've got the YouVersion Bible app, you can even listen to it on the audio there. And if you put the audio on double speed, you get to listen to it in 7.5 minutes. But I encourage you to do that. But we want to look at a particular thing related to this letter today. But before we do that, there's something I haven't done for a while, and that is take a selfie. And we probably need some evidence I'm actually back at work, right? So maybe actually I need to try and get... Can you like wave in the background there? Or wait, well, just make sure my hair's straight. All right. Yeah, just wave there. Go, hey. Oh, I've got to make sure half my face isn't cut off. There we go. All right. Fantastic. I don't know whether I'm going to post that on social media or not, eh? But here's the thing, isn't it? We are probably the most image-conscious generation that's ever lived, right? We are saturated by images. You know, have you ever seen those movies of the olden days, you know, where people would sort of peer in a bowl with water in it to try and catch a glimpse of their reflection? They maybe had a sort of half dodgy mirror on the wall that was, you know, vaguely, but, you know, we're just surrounded by things that, images of everybody else and images of ourselves, you know. Many of us have wardrobes, you know, with floor to ceiling mirrors. Have you got one of those? You know, the sliding door things, and you just look at it and you get up in the morning, the first thing you see is yourself with your morning hair. And then we've all got devices, you know, that we're constantly taking photos left, right, and centre, and some people saying, oh, don't take a photo of me, or oh, that's my best side. We're incredibly image conscious, aren't we? And often to our detriment, you know, because the images that are curated to be and shown to us are images of often of the most beautiful people. You know, the genetic freaks, the one in the millions. And even then, some of the images are photoshopped and enhanced so that the flaws and other things are removed to make them even more perfect than they are. And, you know, there's the whole meme thing, you know, of supermodels and their photos without their makeup, you know, that as well. But we are bombarded by images, aren't we? We're the most image-conscious culture of all time. And I reckon there's a few different ways that we respond to the sort of our physical image, right? Some people are like this, and I'm not going to ask you to tell me which one are you on, but some people are like this, that they have an inward sense of the sort of rippling, fit, muscular, handsome person that they are. And they look in the mirror, and even though what they see is entirely different to that, they still go on believing inwardly that their image is a rippling, muscly, handsome-looking person. Other people will look in the mirror and all they see is what's wrong. Oh, I wish it wasn't like this, or I wish it wasn't like that. I wish I had a bit more of this or a bit less of that, or that was in another place. And the immediate overriding thing is I'm aware of how I actually am and how it's disconnected from what I want it to be. And we have, you know, all of the tools of science and surgery and supplements to try and shape us and primp us and change us and convert us in, or avoid the unavoidable process of aging. That's one sort of image, and we're really conscious of that, aren't we? And some of us really couldn't care stuff. And others of us really work at maintaining an image of we couldn't care stuff. But then there's the other sort of image, you know, that those of us that don't have access to the Botox and the plastic surgery and all those sort of other things, there's another sort of image that we like to curate, isn't there? So we're conscious of images, but we also curate image, and the image that we curate is what people think of us. And it's a bit like this, you know, I'm at home and, you know, I've got people over for a meal and I've got to maintain my image as one who comes out with high quality dad jokes on a regular basis. And so I'm thinking really hard and looking for where I might be able to slip a dad joke into the conversation and get a groan. Or from my daughter-in-law, just get a stony face with no reaction at all, which is what I'm actually happy to see. You know, because unfortunately for those of you who don't like dad jokes, there is no bad response to a dad joke. You know, if you groan, I'm happy. If you laugh uproariously, I'm happy. And if you, if you're trying to communicate, David, don't do dad jokes by your blank stare, I'm also happy. I call it a win-win-win proposition. But, you know, I have this reputation to keep up, right? But there will be other parts of who you are that you will try and curate with people, right? That you're reliable or you're helpful or you're whatever it is, you know. You're an expert on craft beer. Whatever it is, you know, we work at curating our image with others, right? Yeah. But here's the thing is, the focus on our physical image, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that to a degree, but at some point our physical bodies, they are going to get old and they are going to die. You know, the old adage, you know, eat well, exercise regularly and end up in a coffin anyway. We are all going to get old in one way or the other. And we carefully curate our image with other people, but over time, you know, we're going to move away, they're going to move away, we're going to pass away, they're going to pass away. The people that we try and manage our image with, that's gone as well. And so there's another image, and that's who, I guess, the essence of who we are. And who we're going to be for eternity. Who do you want to be for eternity? Who are you expecting to be for eternity? Well, one of my current favourite verses in the Bible, which I've talked about a couple of times recently, is from Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Of all the images we should care about, the one that we should care about the most, because it's the one that has the longest time frame, is the image of Christ in us. If you're a follower of Jesus, your destiny is to become like Jesus. That's why we are called Christians or little Christs. That's your destiny. And that's my destiny. So what I want you to do is I want you to do a little exercise. I want you to hold your hands out in front of you. And don't worry, I'm not going to sort of like, you know, try and go from, just hold your hands out, to put your hands up, to stand up, to come out the front. I'm not going to do all of that, right? So you can relax about that. I'm not going to try and get you to do anything crazy. But I just want you to hold two hands out in front of you like this. And I want you to look at them, right? And I want you to imagine that the one on the left is Jesus. and the one on the right is you, as you currently are. And then I want you to put them together like this, like you're praying. So each finger is lined up with each other finger. You see, that's our internal destiny. That we're going to be, if you like, mirror images of Jesus. And that's the image we need to concentrate on. We can attempt to curate our image with other people. We can be conscious of our physical appearance image, but the one that we need to concentrate on the most is that being the image of Christ, the mirror image of Christ. Now, when we might look at our hands and you can open your eyes, if you've got your eyes closed or whatever else, and you can put your hands apart, when you think, well, what on earth is the image of Christ? What's that like? Well, you're not going to be any surprise that I'm going to suggest we can find that in the Bible. You know, if that's like a Sunday school answer, what's the answer to the question? Oh, it's Jesus or the Bible, one of those two. Well, if you pick the Bible, in this case, that's the right answer to the question. And during July, we were encouraging people to engage in a few different Bible challenges. And the one from last week, who can remember what one from last week was? Nobody can. That's okay. It's a Bible binge. And that was to see how quickly you could read the entire New Testament. Now, just before we get onto that, who here has watched some of the Olympics? Okay. How much of the Olympics each day have you watched? Is it like 5 minutes? Is it like half an hour? Is it like an hour? Is it like 2 hours? I'm not going to get you an answer, but here's the thing, right? All of a sudden, and I know I have, I've been binging on the Olympics. I've managed to carve out maybe 8 to 10 hours in the last week to watch the Olympics. That's amazing. Well, if I can carve out 8 to 10 hours to watch the Olympics, how about I see over the next 3 or 4 weeks if I can carve out 8 to 18 hours to read the entire New Testament? Now, I've been having a go at that, and I've been keeping a score on my stopwatch to see how long it's taking me. And I've got halfway through. How do I know I've got halfway through? Well, I've counted up in my Bible the number of pages in the New Testament, and I've read up to halfway. And it's taken me 9 hours. And I've got to Acts chapter 13. But isn't that interesting? Over half of the New Testament is stories about Jesus or people who are learning to be like Jesus. Over half of the New Testament gives us concrete descriptions of who Jesus was and what he was like and what he did, or what his early followers were like and what they did. Has anybody watched any episodes of The Chosen? I know Con and Susie has, and actually Rita has too. And that's another thing we suggested you do. It's a dramatization of Jesus' life. And it is fantastic. You might have seen some stuff in the media. It's the most expensive crowd-funded visual production ever. Like they've raised over $100 million. There's been like 250 million views of episodes around the world, and it's basically a dramatization of the gospel, but it takes creative license, so it fills in some other details and imagines what some of the other contexts around the stories of the gospels might be. So we're not saying all of it is exactly right, but what it does is you can't watch it on YouTube. You need to get an app either on the Android or the Play Store or iOS apps. And then you can cast it to your TV if you want. But there's, like, I think season 2 is done, season 3 is coming soon. There's only eight episodes in each series. But what it does is it helps make Jesus a concrete, real, emotional person. And if we're thinking about us and Jesus, it can really help get a vision of that. But I do want to come back to Philippians. Because when, I don't know about you, but you look at one hand, Jesus, and you look at the other hand, yourself, and you think, well, they just don't match up at all. You know, it's almost like, yes, that hand has fingers and this hand doesn't even have fingers. And you might think, well, I've been trying to follow Jesus for a long time and I don't seem to have made much progress, or there's just some part of me that doesn't seem to change, or I don't know how you feel. Or you might think, oh, I'm just too busy getting on with life to think about that. Whatever it is. But the reason we're looking at Philippians is because Philippians is a letter that actually focuses in many ways on the process of maturing, of becoming more like Christ. And it's not just like 10 points to do this, but it actually is full of processes as well. And one of the things that I want to draw out to our attention today as we start this thing is in the very early verses where it says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Being confident of this, he who began a good work in you, that is God, will carry it on until it is finished. There are three aspects to us becoming more like the image of Christ. So he's the first among many brothers and sisters. And the first one, and the most important one, is this, is that it is God's project. And God has started the project, and God will finish the project. You can be 100% sure that God will finish his work in you. And you will be the image of Jesus. You will be a mirror image of Jesus. Not just externally with like sandal wearing long hair and a beard, but internally. And whenever we think about this, becoming like Jesus, we need to first remember and hold on to this main central support pole, that God will complete his work. We're on a sure thing. It's not like some DIY handyman thing that you start off at home and the project might get finished or might never get finished. It's not like some, yes, I was going to sew these clothes and or I was going to do this cross stitch or do this you know, whatever it is, whatever craft project, and you never quite get it finished, or you run into a roadblock. No, God will finish his work in you. Full stop, underlined, money back guarantee. Paul was confident. He described that your destiny, your end point, my end point, is to be transformed into the mirror image of Jesus. But there are two other things. There are two other parts to the process. And the first one is our internal commitment to the process. Paul says this, and this is a person who has, you know, planted churches, seen dramatic healings, had a near-death experience, written letters that would be still being written, read 2,000 years later, you know, all of those things. And then he says this in chapter 3 of Philippians, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. So the first point and the foundation or the central pole is that God will complete his work. The second point is that we need to forget what's behind and we need to focus on that end goal. And we need to, with all that we have, we need to move towards that as well. Knowing that won't be wasted, knowing that it won't be in vain, because God's doing his work in the midst of that. And a third part is back in chapter 2 where Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. Do everything without grumbling, etc. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. And that's the third element, is that we should be committed to helping other people grow in their Christ-likeness. That's God's destiny for you and for me. And God's working at it with all of God's resources. And he will get it done. Our privilege is to say, yes, God, I'm on board with your project. I'm going to focus on it. I'm forgetting whatever's behind, my failures in the past, my inadequacies, whatever else. You've said it's going to happen. I believe you. I'm on the journey with you, God. But it doesn't just happen in isolation. It happens in community. And a community of people that say, we want to help you. So whatever else a church community does, with community programs, whatever else, we've got to be a place where we help each other become more like Jesus. Whether it's in settings like this, or in home churches, or mid-sized groups, or kids' church, whether it's in community groups, or whenever else it is, part of what each one of us gets to do is help our brothers and sisters become more like Jesus. And this three-pronged attack is the way God designed it to be. We're based and relying on him, but it's our internal choices, and it's the way we help each other as well. And if we say, yeah, that's our priority, that's the thing we're aiming at, then what we'll find is that God's work in us will be accelerated. We'll become more like Jesus sooner than we otherwise would have. And that'll be a great thing. I mean, just think about it. Which part of the character or the capability of Jesus would you not want to have? No, seriously, think about which part of being like Jesus don't you want to have yet? And when we think deeply about it, hopefully you'll come to the same conclusion as me, that I want that, I want it all, and I want it now. Thanks to a Queen song that Mark's nodding his head in joy about. Now, I think Freddie Mercury was singing about something else, but we can take those words. I want it all. And I want it now, God. Now, you're not going to get it now. But the more we want it now, the more we'll get now. And so we're going to be spending some time looking at the letter to the Philippians. And I encourage you to immerse yourself in it in whatever way you can, so that we can learn together God's process of maturing us and forming us, so that we become the mirror images of Jesus. Let's pray. God, give us a vision, a clearer vision, a more concrete vision of what it is to be like Jesus. Lord, whether we're retired or whether we're at school, whether we're working, whether we're single, whether we're married, whether we're rich, whether we're poor, whether we're articulate, whether we're not, whether we're fit, whether we're not, Lord, give us visions of what it is internally to be like Jesus. And Lord, may that vision grasp us. And may we head towards it, God, forgetting what is behind, confident that you will complete your work. And Lord, help us to help each other on that journey. Amen. We're going to finish with a blessing. I invite you to stand. And for those who are here on site, we have morning tea in the hall. And for those in the hall, please don't eat it all until we get there. Lay same stuff for us, please. So let's stand together. I just want to pray God's blessing on you as we go from this place out into our weeks. May you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God goes with you from this place. And that even when you fail and stuff up, that He is still with you. And that His grace and power is stronger than your weakness and failure. May you be blessed with the sure hope of an eternal future being like Jesus. And may you experience the power of the Spirit in your life this week as you head in that direction. Amen.